All right. To greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to serve a mighty God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy to us. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, we pray that you would provide our needs, Lord, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can we just thank you? Help us in Jesus' name. Give us wisdom. Open our hearts to your word. Amen. All right. I want to talk this morning. I think we'll just go to Luke chapter 3, I think. Let me just look here. Yes, Luke chapter 3. I want to try to go along the theme this morning of prepare the way. Prepare ye the way. Oftentimes, whenever we think of following the Lord, and in most prayers and most places where we hear taught, the idea is that everyone is waiting on God to do something for us. The idea is that we're all but helpless and we can't even do anything to prepare for God. Oftentimes when we hear about the Holy Spirit in particular, the idea is we'll just wait on Him until He does something for us. Wait and just hope that God will just miraculously change us because His Spirit just all of a sudden decides to dwell because we've begged long enough, or because we've asked long enough, or waited long enough, or fasted long enough, or whatever it takes. We're just going to wait until He does something, and then we'll move on. When I hear the word wait, you can take that two ways. You can just step back and wait, or you can wait like you would wait on somebody. Like you would be a servant to somebody. That would be the kind of the thought that I want to think about this morning. And I think that all through the Bible, we see these examples. John the Baptist came preaching in Luke chapter 3. Verse 4, it says, "And as is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord." Here's a man comes preaching, and he says, two people who are in sin, make ready the way of the Lord. What does he mean by make ready? If I would ask you to get something ready for me, what would you do? Some of you sisters, I'm coming for dinner this afternoon. Get it ready. What would you do? Would you just sit back and say, Oh, I'll just wait till he gets here. Is that what you wanted? Is that what you would do? Would you just think, well, he'll probably bring dinner? Is that what you would do? I'll just wait here until he brings dinner along. Yeah. Is that what you do when you make ready or you prepare the way? This is John the Baptist talking about the Christ that was coming. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Every ravine. Fill in every ravine. Bring down the mountains. Fill in the valleys. Straighten out the curves. Prepare yourself for the Lord. The Lord doesn't need to prepare Himself for us because He's not doing any changing. And if we want to dwell with Him, we have to be the one changing. And we have to be the ones preparing ourselves for that change. He began to talk to all of these people. And they asked Him, what should we do? And He told them to fix things that were wrong. We won't go into all the details. But He just told them, if you've done this wrong, go fix it. If you have two coats and someone needs one, give it to them. One of the first things a person does when he begins to hear the Lord is the things that he's done wrong begin to pop into his mind. And the first thought is, I got to go fix that. That's the path to the Lord. To go back and fix whatever you can in your life. To prepare yourself for Him. One of the things that I think is most misunderstood about God is that God will not dwell in a place where He don't fit or He don't belong. Do you know why God no longer walked with Adam? He didn't belong there with him anymore. He didn't fit there anymore. And He left. And He left. God gets offended. And when He is offended, guess what? He goes away. If you don't want Him, He's not going to stick around. He'll offer, just like we do when we go preaching. We'll go into these places where we're not wanted. Not to see how close we can be like these people or see how close a fellowship we can find, but to go try to bring them back into this fellowship. The Spirit of God is brooding over this world, trying to call us back to Himself. He's not playing with this world. He's not living in this world. He's not having fellowship with this world. He's calling this world back to Himself. To prepare themselves to come back to Him. Whenever we go preaching, it's not to go see how much fellowship we can have with these people in this world. Our responsibility, our call is to go back and try to bring them out of it. And when they reject it, and they don't want it, and they don't want our God, and they don't want the way He's taught us how to live, we don't stay there and try to make ourselves comfortable there. We leave. Paul said, whenever they just will not have you, and they throw you out, stomp your feet and shake the dust off of that place. That's what God does. One of the most fearful things to me is the story of Samson, a powerful man obeying God and doing what God wanted. And then he offended God. And the Bible says, the Spirit of God departed from him. And he wist not in the kingdom. He didn't even know it. And then he went out to shake himself like he had always done before. And he was weak. Just like every other human being in this world. Because God left him. God will only dwell where He is craved. The Bible says, seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your body, and with all your soul. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. Verse 1, now it came to pass that men began to exist in great numbers on the earth, and daughters were born to them. So when the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, they took wives for themselves of all they chose. Then the Lord God said, My Spirit shall not remain with these people forever, for they are flesh. God gets sick of trying to bring people back to Himself. He gets to a place where He says, I'm done with this people. So their days shall be 120 years. He limited, we think, we look at this as a limitation, that He limited the time of man to 120 years. And the world thinks, oh, I only have 120 years to live. But that's not what He did. He gave us 120 years to repent. 120 years to prepare. And later, He shortened it again to 70, because He will not always strive with man. He won't continue to dwell. He won't continue to offer. He won't continue to be where He is not wanted. There's nothing more miserable to be in a place where you know you are not wanted. And you want to be wanted there. We can't take it. We can't take it. And neither can God. God wants to be wanted just like you want to be wanted. And His Spirit will not always be there trying to call us to Himself. He'll quit. He'll leave. He rains down, like it says in Hebrews. He gives rain and He gives good things, and all that is produced is evil things. Bad fruit. Bad fruit. Bad fruit. And this is not just one time because you said something silly. And you think God ain't going to call you anymore, or God's Spirit isn't going to ever forgive you again. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about raining a rain. Providing these years that He's given us to repent. Calling us and calling us and calling us. And all we do is produce bad fruit. And there's going to be a time where He just says, that's all. And He shuts the door. And you quit even worrying about it. You just give up. You don't care anymore. And you wist not that He is gone. And you just live your life most of the time in full assurance that you're going to heaven. And you wist not that God is not anywhere near. Verse 5 it says, Then the Lord God saw man's wickedness, that it was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts within his heart was only evil continually. So God was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and he thought this over. Wow. God made man, and all they could think about was their own thing. All of their thoughts and all of their intentions were about what? You know, it really don't matter how good and lovely it may seem to us when all our thoughts and all our imaginations and all our intentions are not on the Holy One of God and are not on God, they're evil. I'm not saying we don't have some thoughts once in a while, but if the way we live and what we're seeking after is not Him, it's evil. Because there's something more important that was created that becomes more important than Him. And God thought this over. And He said, I wished I wouldn't even have made man. Then God said, I will blot out man whom I created from the face of the earth, from man to cattle and from creeping things to the birds of heaven, for I am grieved I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. What is grace? Noah found that God would just overlook everything that he ever did, and he would just cover it all up, and he would just see himself and not Noah. Is that what Noah found? Did Noah just find unmerited favor in God's eyes? And so God's going to destroy everybody, but Noah thought good things about God and that he wouldn't destroy him. That is absolute absurdity. Noah found grace. God's grace, the ability for us to overcome this world. God's grace. You know, our willpower isn't strong enough to defeat Satan. We can will to do it. But if God's grace doesn't step in and help us, we're powerless for that. This world was going to be destroyed. God was done with this world. You know what it meant to Him to be done with this world? No Jesus, nobody ever would be saved. Nobody. Because if Christ wouldn't have come, we all go to hell and belong to Satan. Every last creation created one of us. Every one of us. Praise God for Noah. Praise God for Noah, a man who found grace in God's eyes. He sought God. He sought after God. And he found it. The Bible says if you'll seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. And Noah sought after Him, and he found Him. He's not just going to happen upon you because you say a little prayer asking for Him to fill you with His Spirit. His Spirit comes where there's a place where He can dwell comfortably. That is the only place He'll be. He was willing to damn the whole race. He was grieved with the whole race. One man found grace. One man pursued Him to find what he was looking for. And he found it. God will not dwell where He is not welcome. God will not dwell where He is not cherished and sought after with all our heart. God will not play second fiddle. God will not compete. If He doesn't belong there, He just won't stay. If He's not welcome, He recognizes that very quickly and just leaves. He doesn't make a big fuss. He doesn't rain down lightning. He doesn't tear the door down. He doesn't slam the door when He leaves. He just leaves. He slips out the back while the party's going on and nobody even knows He leaves. That's the way He leaves. I've been taught all my life, oh, I could never depart away from God. God wouldn't let me. He had just put me through the ringer if I started falling away from Him. Well, there isn't nothing to it. That's a lie. When He leaves, people don't know it. He just slips out the back door and He's gone. The Bible tells us to seek those things which are above. Set your thoughts, set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. Pursue after Him. The Bible talks, seek wisdom. That wisdom that it's talking about, not just being a smart guy, the wisdom is seek God. Seek this pearl of great price. Prepare the way for Him. Our lives, the way we live, the time we have here is in preparation to be more like Him. Preparing the things that are wrong. You know, a lot of times we pray at night and we confess what we've done wrong. I grew up that way. I'd pray every night, say, God, forgive me for this, 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 and this. And I'd know before I get my knees straightened out that I was going to go do them tomorrow the same way. That's a worthless religious act. It's a worthless work. That's what works is. But whenever you confess your sins and you study your life and you find, how am I going to fix that? And you pursue that until you get it fixed. That's preparing yourself for the Lord. Don't just give up, think He'll wink at it. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Hunger after righteousness, and you will be filled. He's showing us what He wants. Be sensitive to that. Find it. Find it. Learn His will and put it into practice in your life. He'll only be where He feels comfortable. And when he don't feel comfortable, he won't belong. I just thought, you know, about the modern churches. They try to get people to come in and be yourself. You come in and be comfortable here. We want you comfortable so you'll come to church. We don't want you to feel uncomfortable. That the whole world is pursuing after that idea. Don't offend anyone. Let's just be comfortable. Let's make sure people are comfortable in their lives. However they want to be, let's just make sure they feel comfortable. You know, if people would spend that much time on trying to make God feel comfortable with us as they do trying to make people feel comfortable, this world would be an absolutely different place. It's absolutely upside down. We're so worried about people being comfortable, and we could care less about whether God feels comfortable with this or not. It starts with us. Is your life, is your heart a place where God is comfortable with you? I don't care how you feel. Is God comfortable? Can God just make Himself at home in your life? Does He belong there? Does He fit? Can He just be relaxed around you? How is it? That's the people that are Noah's that find grace in God's eyes. That's the people that are the salt of the earth that will preserve this world. And that's all. All the rest are good for nothing but to be trod out and walked on by man. They say of the early church, they used to say, the early church was like a hot potato passed around the world. They didn't know what to do with them. When the church was there, when they came into town, everybody said, "I don't want them here, you hold them." Tossed them around because they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know. They didn't feel comfortable. They didn't feel good whenever they came to town or whenever they were out. They were uncomfortable in their presence. There are two kingdoms, God's and Satan's. And there is no in between. And they do not dwell together and will not. Today, so many churches are fretting, running, wondering. Instead of a godly church and the world not knowing what to do with the work, with the church, the church don't know what to do with the world. And they're fretting around like a hot potato. How are we going to take care of this deal and this deal and that deal? Because they've lost something. They've missed seeking the Lord with all their heart, mind, body, and soul. Preparing themselves. Preparing the way. What's in our minds? What's in our hearts? One of these days, we're going to be called to stand before the Almighty God. We're going to be called to stand before Jesus Christ. and every thought that we've ever had and everything that we've ever said and everything that we've ever done is going to be revealed. Everything we pursued in life, everything we wanted, is going to be weighed with Him. I ask the young men to come up and give their devotion. And I just want to ask you a question. What were you devoted to? What were you devoted to? This is not a game. Are you going to stand speechless before the Lord when He asks what you were devoted to? God will only dwell where He's wanted, where He's cherished, where He's loved, where He's worshipped, where He's sought for, where He's invited. He will not force Himself on anyone. That is the most... Talked with a man Saturday night. It's a real blessing. He's a philosopher, actually, I think is what he was. I think he was a teacher, a philosophy teacher. That man was thinking. He wasn't worried about some stupid ball game. He was thinking. And he began to ask, he asked about meekness. He said, you know, we think meekness is some weak man. And he said, the meekest man in the world is the strongest man in the world. Because he has something that he's not trying to be over someone, always threatened. He's right where he belongs and he's strong. And it doesn't matter what people say. The Bible says Noah was the meekest man in the earth. Didn't mean he is the most... Shows him getting mad twice and he got in trouble both times. He was gentle. He was right where he needed to be. That's what meekness is. Meekness. This man, he talked about the strength there was in this. Just to humble yourself to be just exactly what we're supposed to be. He's seeking for something. He was seeking for something. That was where his heart was at. He's looking for something. And he'll find it. You know, you can set your heart and you can set your goal for anything this world has to offer. And I guarantee you, if you put your heart to it, I believe everyone in here can do whatever they set their heart to do. If you want to be a rich man, you can be one. You want to have a big, nice farm, horses and cows and sheep and pigs and goats and whatever you want to have, you'll have one. If you want a nice business, I believe you can get it. Because God has given us a will. And He'll let you pursue whatever you want to do. If you want to join the army and be a military leader, you can go as far as you want to go. Because you have a will. If you want to take a gun and start
hunting people down?
You can do it.
You can hurt people. Because God is strong enough to let you have a will to do whatever you want to do. God isn't weak because He let you have a will. That shows His absolute strength. To turn someone loose with a will to do good or evil. That's a meek person. To let you choose whatever you want to choose. To call you, to say, I've got something way up here you can have. And I'll give it to you. Or to let you fall to whatever depth you want to fall. Chase after whatever foolish dream you want to chase. He offers everything, everything. And He won't force you to follow Him. He will not force Himself on you. You've got to want Him. Set your affection on things above. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. He's given you a span in life for that purpose. Why do we live on this earth? So we can prepare to be with Him. And if you're preparing for anything else other than that, you'll stand before Him speechless. And He'll look you right in your soul and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I want to hear one phrase when I die. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't care what this world thinks. I don't care who I offend. This world lives in offense to God, and He's departing from it. You know, we think these judgments, these people, this homosexuality and the perverseness and all the things that are going on in this world are just because men are getting worse and worse. No. It's a judgment of God. Him just going out the back door and letting things be. You know, a reprobate mind, that's what a man is without God. The only reason we have a conscience is because God is trying to bring us back to Himself. Satan doesn't feel one twinge of guilt for destroying someone. But a man does. Satan doesn't feel one twinge of guilt for doing wrong. Because there's no grace there. Grace is God trying to bring us, giving us this time, this short time in life, to prepare to be with Him. We can either spend it, waste it, do whatever we want to with it. It's yours. Or we can seek after Him. May the Lord add His blessings. Father, Lord, I pray that You'd help us. Lord, that we would find that grace. I know, Father, in my own life, I can determine my will, and I am helpless, Father. Lord, we just pray that You would help us to press on, to get those things out of our lives that don't belong, that hinder us from that, whatever is stopping, plugging. Help us remove those things. Help us get away, take away those things, Father, that in our lives that You would be uncomfortable with. Lord, that we may dwell together comfortably with You in eternity. Again, we thank You in Jesus' name. You want to have anything you want to share? Add to?
Thanks for this message. It makes me wonder why I don't keep my eyes on God. Why don't I watch Him?
That's what prayer is all about. It's not about a petition that you're pleading and trying to get something from God, trying to change His mind. Prayer. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Prayer is a time where you're sorting out what my will is and what God's will is. And prayer is when you get it all surrendered to do His will. It's not just a time of confession. It's not just speaking things with your mouth. It's getting down to where, God, this is what I want. And You can set the torch to it. I want what You want. That's what prayer is. It's not just a time of reciting Bible verses or a time of reciting a prayer repetitiously, like Jesus said. Repetition is not because you say it 10 times in a row. Repetition is because you say it every day. God don't see it just whenever we're repeating something 10 times in a row, trying to do something religious. He sees us repeating the same prayer for 10 years at a time and it don't mean a thing. Just once a day or once a week. That's repetitious to Him. He wants it to change us. He wants us getting close to Him.
Well, I was blessed by the preparation. The making a road, and just thinking, how wonderful is it that God will bless, God will travel on the road that we make ready for Him. We have that part of get out the shovel and the pick and whatever it takes to work on the road, but it's the fact that God is willing to come.
Amen.
It does the multiplication, maybe it's more than multiplication, builds on it.
Amen.
I was blessed with the meaning that you added to the word wait there. Just Never thought about that before, but I had to think about what a waiter or a waitress does.
You know. Amen.
I was thinking when you were talking about Moses being the meekest man on the face of the earth, God was going to destroy the children of Israel a few times, and Moses begged God not to destroy the children of Israel. And it also talked about Abraham when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham pleaded with God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't know. I mean, sometimes I think if God came to me and was like, well, I'm going to destroy Fayetteville, I'd be like, well, what do you need to get this done? And we'll start doing it because it should be destroyed, you know. And maybe I should kind of have a different idea about the people that we're trying to witness to. I mean, you're right. God's departed. I went to Springfield Friday night, and I went to Fayetteville normally. And it's just a different spirit in Fayetteville and Springfield. In Springfield, they at least still get angry. And I always thought, well, that's terrible that they get angry. But I think I'd rather see somebody get angry than just not have anything. I mean, Fayetteville, it seems like if you come like on the very first of the school year when the people come back to school and there's new people, there's a little bit of interest. But then after a week or two of that, they're just dead. I mean, there's just absolutely nothing there. They just ignore us. At least in Springfield, there's some kind of hate or some kind of interest, or they at least take a side. But in Fayetteville, they're just, I mean, I don't know. I'd rather see them angry at us almost than nothing there at all. But it let me kind of think about, I guess I should kind of have a different perspective on the people that we're witnessing to almost.
Amen. Amen. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Whenever we go, the devil knows where we're at. It's amazing. Last night, I don't know what it was about it, but two or three times people came up and they just held their hands up, "Don't shoot me." And then 15 or 20 minutes later, "Don't shoot me." Where does that come from? Why? I've never heard that before. And then later, one of them come up and said, "Oh, I feel like I'm in danger," as they walked by. It's just, there's a spirit behind all of this. And when we have His Spirit, the spirits know that. And it changes the whole tune of the place. And one man can chase 10,000. There was a, we just looked up a, going to wait till tonight to tell it, but I'll tell it. Sports Illustrated, the biggest magazine, sports magazine there is almost. And it was telling about the Kansas City Royals. I guess they're going to play in the World Series or something. But we went up there to preach. And we were just there 20 minutes till they kicked us out the other day. Drove all the way up there, paid $25 to park, and then got kicked out. Well, the Sports Illustrated had an article about how Kansas City is just completely excited about their championship challenge or bid to be in the World Series. And everywhere there's signs about Kansas City and signs about the Royals, and everything's painted blue, and everybody's waving their flags and singing their songs and talking about... And then it said, except for one man standing out in front of the Coliseum for the game, that said, "The party ends in hell." And then it went right back on to telling how great that the Kansas City Royals are doing. A real
bless it. Anyway, well, we'll meet back this evening at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, here. Because we can go somewhere if you want to. Where do you want to have it here, or we can have it parked somewhere? Maybe a nice night.
Here.
Okay, we'll just have it here. All right. Well, God bless you.